Amen. You know, we often use the phrase somebody or someplace is still the same. I traveled a few months ago to where my grandmother used to live in Rutledge, Alabama, in sprawling Crenshaw County. Riding around that little town, it's just, it's still the same. Sometimes you see a person, you go, well, you know, she's still the same kind person she was when I knew her, or he's still the same person I knew. He's late everywhere he goes. I mean, we see those things, and actually, a lot of times it's human nature. I think about Independence Weekend. I think about the Declaration of Independence. It explains yearning that was true 250 years ago will always be true. Listen to these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Here we go. That among them, or say it with me, are life, say it, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's still true. It's still the same. And we repeat it. Now, I want to confess to you, if you're new with us today, we're preaching through the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. And every week, I get real excited about the sermon, and then I go to the next church, and I go, oh my goodness, I got to preach this again? It looks like it's still the same. I mean, every one of the chapters or every one of the churches, Jesus will introduce himself. He'll tell us the really good things about the church. He'll tell us the bad things. He'll tell how they ought to get better. And it's like repetition. And some of the themes are over and over again. And so there are times where I start the week going, maybe I should cut this series short, all right? But I think there's some important things here. First of all, is the power of inspiration. These words are inspired. They were meant to be read for the rest of time. There's the power of repetition. Most of us learn by hearing the same thing over and over again. But there's also something you'll find in each one of these letters, and that is the power of illumination. Because every letter, even though it will hit some of the same themes, this week's very similar to last week in themes, it'll throw something in there that will give you a bigger perspective. In fact, this week we're looking at two words. So what are some of the things that are still the same in every one of these letters? First of all, there's Jesus. We've got all these cool descriptions of Jesus. He's walking among the churches. He's the one who died and lives. He's got the sharp double-edged sword. He's in charge. And this week we're gonna find out he penetratingly sees everything. And there's the church. Every church has some really victories, and every church has some challenges. And then we hate to say this, there's Satan. So active last week, we saw that the church actually was a place where Satan lived. He's trying to destroy what God wants. He's got all kinds of schemes. Remember what we said last week? If Satan can't destroy the church by persecution, he'll destroy the church by what? Compromise. And that really challenged us. That are we compromising? And then there's sin. Now, one thing that I'm noticing here is it's like the same two sins are prominent in every letter. First of all, there is idolatry. And it comes out with this, you should not be eating food sacrificed to idols. For us, that sounds really weird. Is it sinful to eat that food? The Bible says a lot about it. Well, really, no. Well, is it sinful to eat that food? Well, yes, because often what that would mean is you are worshiping idols, okay? When you went to a gathering where they were eating that food, it wasn't Friday night dinner. Normally, it was a worship gathering, okay? Is it sinful to eat it? Well, in that setting, it's also sinful because though you might think it's okay, someone might see you eating that food and go, oh my goodness, if Brother Bell can eat idol food, then maybe I can get into idols. So, but let's get broad here for a second. The major sin is idolatry which is putting anything above God. You think that still applies to us, okay? Get through all the food. Every one of us is tempted in different areas to put something before God. So that shows up. And then the other sin is immorality, in specific, sexual immorality. Now, sometimes we think we live in the most immoral time ever. You know, Stephanie and I were watching a movie the other night. It was a pretty cute movie. It was okay. But it just showed me where our culture was, because at the end of the movie, you know, they'd gone through all these ups and downs and fallen in love. And the guy finally decides he wants to make it permanent. And he doesn't ask her to marry him. He asks her to move in. I thought, what a disappointment. And so, guys, sexual immorality is... it's still that big sin that we have to deal with. And I would say, if we'd be honest, the two most prevalent sins are still idolatry and immorality. And then the answer stays the same. It's repent. He says to Ephesus, repent and do the things you did at first. He says today, I'm gonna give you time to repent. Jesus himself said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Listen to me, my friends. The world might want to give you a different answer to your problems. The church might even want to compromise on this and say, you're a really good person with a really good heart. And no, you're a sinful person out of relationship with God, and you need to repent. If someone's not told you that, they've not told you the truth. And then what's so big is what's on the line. What is on the line in every one of these letters? If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand. Jesus says that if you don't correct some of these things, I'm getting out of here. But then if you do repent, there's incredible blessings. You'll have hidden manna. Jesus will sustain you. You'll receive that white stone, that stone of victory and of healing. You'll also have the right to eat of the tree of life. So, man, there's so much on the line. If we don't repent, he may go, man, I've given you a lot of time. We'll talk about that today. But you're not moving. So eventually, God runs out of time. He just says, okay, that's your choice, dude. Go ahead and have it your way. But if we do repent, oh my goodness, the blessings are crazy good. So let's get into the church at Thyatira. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. Now, this is interesting. I like what one commentator says. This is the longest letter of the seven to the smallest town. Thyatira was not a big time town, okay? But there was a church there that needed to hear from Jesus. Let's go. Verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The bronze is about stability, but the eyes are about penetration. The eyes are about the omniscience of God. That, listen, guys, listen closely. God sees everything. He knows everything about this church. He knows everything about you. He sees it, okay? Now, you could get scared about that, or you go, oh, my goodness, he knows me, he knows us well enough to help us. And so he tells them what he sees. Here's the good part. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. I mean, whoa, at surface, this is another great church. I mean, this is a busy church. It's a growing church. It's a loving church. It's pretty cool. You know, a lot of times people criticize growing churches. They go, well, if any church is really growing, well, then they must be compromising. Or if any church is really growing, well, then they must, not really speak the truth. Well, this church is growing. It's almost, Thyatira is almost the opposite of Ephesus. Ephesus was a sound doctrine teaching church that had forsaken love. Thyatira is a loving church that's compromising on theology. Both are dangerous. So let's keep studying. There's the good part. Oh boy, verse 20, here we go. I hate this word. Nevertheless, say it with me. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that wicked woman, Jezebel. That's not a good sign. Who calls herself a prophet. Here we go. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Listen, to say there's some woman among you that either has the name Jezebel, which is probably not the case, or is like Jezebel is not a compliment. Even today, when we use the word Jezebel, we're talking about someone who's scheming and deceptive, someone who's wicked, someone who just destroys things in her wake. So they got somebody causing a lot of trouble. Now, verse 21 is one of the most encouraging verses in your Bible that you've probably never noticed. I know I have not. Listen to what it says about Jezebel. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. Isn't that crazy? Giving her time. As wicked and awful and scheming and adulterous as she is, God's grace still shows up. We'll talk about that in a little minute. So, she was unwilling. I will cast her on a bed of suffering and make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. How ironic that the woman who went to bed with so many people, the bed of adultery and sexual immorality, is now thrown on a bed of suffering. I will strike her children dead. Who are her children? It's the people who follow her. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Because he reminds us, he knows us. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Everybody's not going that way. Now, I think this significant term here, Satan's so-called deep secrets. Guys, most cults always believe they understand something nobody else understands. You missed it, but we got it. You're probably not mature enough to really understand this deep secret. Listen, my friends, if you run into any preacher, any teacher who seems to understand something nobody else understands, you at least ought to back off and question it. Because normally it's not right, okay? I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. What you say? If you're walking in the right way, and I assume I'm talking to a lot of people, he says, you guys just hold on. If you've been wrong, repent. If you're doing right, man, hold on for dear life. I love the end. To the one who is victorious and who does my will to the end, I'll give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I've received authority from my Father, I also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. What's the blessing? The blessing was the promise of Jesus was to restore everything we lost in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, man had been given dominion over the earth. In Jesus, that authority is restored. And guess what? We also, I love this term, we get to know the morning star. Who's the morning star? Revelation 21 will tell us the morning star is Jesus. Jesus is the one who rises and dispels the darkness. What a blessing. So, let's talk about this a little bit. What are the things that are not the same in this letter than all the others? Two key words. First of all, we got an issue here with tolerance. In our culture, guys, there's no virtue more celebrated. But here, it's condemned. And today, we're told that we must tolerate everything. Now, what's happened is a change of the definition of tolerance. So let me give you a typical story many families deal with. You've raised a child. Let's do a girl. We normally pick on guys, all right? You've raised a girl. She's gone off to college. She's coming home her senior year for Christmas, and she wants to bring her boyfriend. And you say, well, we're so glad. We can't wait to meet him. We'll prepare a room for him. We'll get the guest room ready for him. And she said, Mom, that's sweet, but honestly, we've chosen for him to stay in my room. Anybody dealt with that? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Some of you were that person, all right? And she's thinking, Mom, I've made my choice. And I wish you guys would just respect me as a human being. And Dad says, well, honey, I love you. I just don't see how you can reject these values you were brought up with. Now, her perception, let's just call her Renee. Renee's perception is, hope none of you have the name Renee. You will be expected to walk forward to the end of this service, all right? Her problem is, and what she says, is a failure to accept her choice is a rejection not only of her beliefs, but of her personally. The parents are saying, I'll be glad to be accepting and tolerating and give you freedom to live your life on your own. I know you're going to make those choices, but don't ask me, knowing what I believe, to approve of your choices. Now, here's why this passage is so important. Our problem today is we have different definitions of tolerance, okay? Because we have different standards. Where is Renee coming from? Renee's coming from the cultural definition. Moral truth comes from an individual's individual, and it's subjective and it's situational. In other words, hey, man, you got your truth, I got my truth. Nobody's got a corner on truth. Now, where are the parents coming from? They're coming from biblical narrative that says moral truth is grounded in the character of God and is objective and unchanging. No wonder there's a collision here. And this is just one example. Let me mention some things. There's so many words that have changed meaning. Tolerance. The biblical definition be recognize and respect others when you don't share their values, beliefs, and practices, okay? Contemporary is recognize and respect each individual's values, truth, claims, beliefs, and practices are equally valid. Acceptance, I mean, you know, one thing we always love to say about Landmark is Landmark's a very accepting church, okay? Now, does that mean we accept all behavior? No. But in today's world, we probably have to be a little bit careful. The biblical idea of acceptance is you embrace people regardless of their beliefs and lifestyle choices. In other words, if you walked in here and you are Renee, we're going to love you. But as Max Lucado would say, we love you just the way you are, but we love you too much to leave you that way, okay? Now, the world's definition of acceptance was not only do I accept you, but I endorse. I even expected to praise your beliefs and lifestyle choices. You see the difference? And my friend, just like 2,000 years ago, this church compromised truth in the name of tolerance. We've got to be honest enough to know there's great pressure on the church to do that. Now, let me say this about this. When it comes to tolerance, what looks like love is really, I'm going to use a nice word, neglect. You might, if we'd be honest, you'd probably say, what feels like and looks like love is really hate. Let me give you some examples. If your doctor really loves you, and because of that, he refuses to give you the cancer diagnosis, is that really loving? If a parent loves their children, and their children make mistakes, but they don't want to hurt their feelings, so they don't correct them, because that doesn't feel loving. Is that loving? No. If a church accepts people where they are, but doesn't confront sin, tolerates it, is that Christ-like? No. Because Jesus is our model here, as always, VTech, right? Because Jesus was full of what? Grace and what? Truth. Guys, what our world would tell us is that it's impossible to have both. But we can. Okay. So that's a key word. Other key word. Not going to have much time to talk about this, but let me just hit it. It's that word Jezebel, okay? We hadn't seen Jezebel pop up until now. She was the wicked queen of Israel. She married King Ahab, and she was a terrible influence. In one of the worst scenes, there's this little guy with a little field named Naboth. Ahab's a king. He's got thousands of acres, but for some reason, he wants Naboth's small field. What does Jezebel do? She has Naboth killed just so the king could get it. She comes in the country, and she sets up all kinds of idol worship. She has that great confrontation with Elijah, because she supports the prophets of Baal. And then when Elijah beats her, she chases them down. I mean, she's awful. So why is her name in here? I think this is another illustration of God trying to wake us up. Do we have the spirit of Jezebel? What Jesus says is, guys, I'm so disappointed in this church. You tolerate Jezebel.
Thank you so much for being with us today.
We're cutting our day. We might would say something like this. A lot of people obviously did. You tolerate Jeffrey Epstein. It's that kind of shocking name. So here's what I want to say about this one. What looks like freedom is really bondage, okay? That's what the world is. The world says, hey, man, you be free, you do whatever you want to do. Because the idea of biblical freedom is so much better than that. God wants you to have freedom from guilt. He wants you to have freedom from the fear of death. He wants you to have freedom from the slavery of sin. I think RSVP, and I love RSVP, I think they understand this better than the rest of us. Because, you know, what they understand is sin becomes an addiction. Okay? And we all know, because we've all dealt with how hard they are to overcome. They're really hard. So what he's trying to say to these folks is, you know, the world says it's freedom. Go do what you want to do. Sleep with who you want to sleep with. You know, buy what you want to buy. You know, lie when you need to lie. Just freedom is you doing. Drink as much as you want to drink. Freedom is just doing whatever you want. That's not freedom, because it ends up, the Bible, I wish we had more time on this, in bondage and slavery. Not freedom. Freedom is God saying, I'm going to free you from all that so you can be everything I want you to be, okay? So let's get down to two hard questions to close this out, all right? Two really hard questions. What are you tolerating that you shouldn't be tolerating? What's something, you know, we talked a lot last week about compromises. Let me remind you a couple of them. You wouldn't dare let your kid miss baseball or soccer or football practice, but you think nothing about your kid not going to Bible class. You wouldn't let your children skip 5 days of school, but you make fun of anybody who goes to church 3 times a week. What do we tolerate? What are you tolerating in your life? What sinful behavior are you tolerating in your life? We're all tempted. We all have that. What are you tolerating in your home? Now, I want to make this point here. And man, I want to challenge you. Because, number one, either Ahab should not have married Jezebel, or he should have stopped her. Almost the same story of Adam and Eve. We all read about Eve, but where was Adam? He's non-existent. And fathers, men in your home, are you tolerating things in your family that should not be tolerated? And in our church, are we willing to lower this? Guys, yeah, I love this about this church. Man, I want us to be the most accepting church possible. I want anybody to walk through these doors, no matter what their background, what their past, no matter what their sin issue is. I want them to be to come in here and experience the love of Jesus. It's so radical. But I also want them to experience the truth of Jesus. That's one thing I love about this church. We got to always be true to that. So can I ask you again, what are you tolerating? But here's a really great question. Who's your Jezebel? I hate to ask this. Who might be a Jezebel in our church? You're the person that meets somebody at church and invites them to go party and get drunk. You're the one when they get around you outside of this building, your language is terrible. You're the one who makes fun of anybody who's too committed. Who's your Jezebel? Might be somebody in here, might not. Let me ask a few questions under this. Whose voice has more influence on you than the Word of God? Is it media? Social networks? Streaming services? News outlets? Whose voice has more power in you than the Word of God? Because you listen to that and you don't really, frankly, get in the Word. What friendship weakens your relationship with Jesus? Now, I know this goes to a lot of our teenagers, but not just to you guys, all of us. Do you have a friend that being around them makes you less like Jesus? Most of us do. Now, if you can influence them and pull them in the right direction, God, that's what we're supposed to be doing. God, praise. But if right now you can't, you need to get away from that friend. What group makes you more prone to compromise biblical standards? Listen clearly, guys. Jesus and Jezebel cannot coexist. So, we've seen the things that stay the same, things that weren't quite the same, but here's what never is the same, according to these stories. It's you. All of us are in continual motion of how we respond to God's word. I ask you right now, I know this is not the easiest sermon in the world. Are you moldable by what God says? Now, you can get mad at me, but if anything, I think I've not made this as tough as it is. I mean, there's choice implied all over here. And so the challenge of all of these is God loves you enough to say, okay, here's some good things and here's some things you need to work on, buddy, and here's what you need to do if there are some bad things, is you need to repent. Are you willing to repent? Let's leave, though, with the most encouraging verse in these letters. I have given her time. Isn't that crazy? Who is her? Jezebel. I'm not prone to give Jezebel any time. How about you? Here's what I want you to know this morning. I hope you're challenged. I am. But on the other hand, I hope you also know that our God's reaction, even to the craziest, worst things about your life is he loves you so much, he's going to give you time to change. Now, it is implied here that he had lost patience with Jezebel. I think her time's up. And I want to challenge you, if I'm be truthful with you, there will be a day where your time's up. Now listen closely. Right now, you have time. Right now. You may not tomorrow, but you do now. So we're about to sing together. And if today's the day that you need to repent, man, we'd love to pray for you. If somehow, you know, you didn't mean to, but the culture we live in is so much pressure. You're just tolerating things you shouldn't tolerate, things you wouldn't have tolerated 20 years ago. And it was so subtle and so slow you didn't notice. And today's the day to take a stand. Today's the day to say, I don't want to live this way. Or maybe, man, you see the way of the world is so screwed up and so messed up, and you're ready to give your life to Jesus. Man, I like what VTech told me when we were talking. He says, when I compare everything else in my life to Jesus, it's just a bunch of trash. And if today you've decided your way, Satan's way, Jezebel's way is not working and you want to follow Jesus, why don't you come today, be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to a new life, because he gracefully is giving you time today. If you need to come, come while we stand and sing.